See, I'm a dad now. Okay, so let's open in our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I know you're probably surprised that we're not in Revelation, but you know what? What happened is that at the conference, I had to teach there, and we were with people nonstop. So, I mean, we were with people from 9 in the morning till 10:30 at night, so I had no time to prepare a new message. So I'm going to teach you the message that I taught when I was there at the conference for the missionaries. So I had a bad start. We landed, we arrived at the castle, and as I was eating, a wasp decided to go into my lip. I ended up in hospital. They gave me an EKG. They gave me a lung x-ray. Two IVs went through me, plus antihistamine that went through my system, through the veins. And I mean, Jonathan came up to me. I was like this, and he's like, "Papa, papa, 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 papa." You know how they get, you know? Like, "Papa, papa, papa." He goes, "Why are you covering your mouth?" And I went, "Because of this." And he goes, "Oh." You know, I mean, the whole side of my mouth was, I mean, the lip was like this and my mouth was like that. So that was a bad start. But we had a wonderful, wonderful time at the conference. Mamma mia, it was just amazing to see people we've known for years, fresh faces of people serving in Europe. And people that were going through the mill, that were several people diagnosed with cancer and were there. And just people that had actually, you know, that have been going through difficult, had been kicked out of countries because they were close to the gospel. So it was just amazing to just huddle up there and have the sessions and the conversations together. And, you know, it was just an amazing time there. So, you know, everyone says hello. Everyone says thank you for allowing us to go. And actually, we have a conference in January, February for 1 week. And there's several people from here, several guys, because it's a men's conference that I would like to take over and do another trip over there to beautiful. I don't know if you guys saw some of the pictures on Facebook, the scenery at the castle. It's just on a lake in the middle of the Alps. So, and I think Anna was talking about doing a conference there. Maybe we should do a church retreat there one day. And that's open for someone to organize it. I'm not going to do it. So, so anyway, as I looked at the next men's breakfast, I heard, as it was mentioned, I heard Brenda goes, "Another one?" I'm glad you're thrilled about our guys. And then I thought maybe it was a ladies' one. What's with the birds and the sunset? You know, who made the... I mean, what happened to Cars and Braveheart? You know, just kind of like a sunset and birds. You know, it was nice. So we had a great time at the men's breakfast, and it would be nice to have another one and be together in the Word. I think we need to continue to spend time together in fellowship and just grow. The girls in this church do it all the time. It's amazing how they get together, pray together, and in the Word together. We as guys probably haven't as much, but I just think it's a wonderful exhortation for all of us. You know, we should be exhorted to be together and to pray together and to be in the Word together. So anyway, with this in mind, let's turn our Bible. Well, let's read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through... Actually, we're going to read verses 14, 15, 16, and then verse 20. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There are three kinds of faith, I believe, in the Bible. There is saving faith. It's a gift of God. You know, it says, for you've been saved by grace through faith. And I say it's a gift because it says, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Saving faith in our life is a gift from God. I remember one day on my way to a tent in the middle of North Carolina where people, some guys were singing love songs to Jesus. And I remember thinking to myself, well, that's weird. A bunch of guys singing love songs to another guy. I came back from that place singing love songs to that same guy. I don't know how. I don't know exactly what happened. All I know is that I prayed and I was a different man. I didn't know exactly what had happened, but I knew that Jesus had done it. And it was a gift. It was a gift of salvation. That faith that I had was completely imparted to me, given to me. There's another kind of faith in the Bible, which is a gift of faith apart from salvation. That is the kind of faith that that got me to marry Loretta. You know, it's like within a few weeks we were married. And after we were married, I just thought, what in the world did I just do? I'm sure you experience the same thing. Some people celebrate their honeymoon when they get married. I was shocked. I went straight to work and thought, what in the world did I just do? When we came to Spain, it was a gift of faith. People were saying, how are you going to live? What are you going to do? What are you going to work? How are you going to do it? I don't know. I just believe the Lord is calling me to this place. And we stepped out here, and when we got here, it was like, what in the world did we do? What were we thinking? But you see, it was a gift of faith. It was given to me. Afterwards, it wasn't there. But right before and during, it was there until we landed. Completely given. I believe that that's the gift that 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about, to some gifts of faith. But there's another kind of faith in the scriptures which is not given to anybody. It's a faith that we actually have to grow in and we have to put into practice ourselves, which is trusting faith. There's no shortcuts to it. It's the kind of faith that we get by the longevity of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, by the time that we spend in his word, by the more that we know his character, the more we trust him. That's not given. That just comes through time. Just to illustrate this, once, actually, I was coming from Austria back to Munich, and a lady said to me, Raphael, you have such faith. You have such wonderful faith. I wish I had the faith you have. And I said, well, I actually don't think I have that much faith. But she said to me, But it's amazing just the things that you've been doing. And I said, well, you know, you just took your daughter, and you surprised her with a holiday. You said to her, you know, just pack your bags, we're leaving. And you don't find her saying, how are we going to live? Where are you taking me? You're going to torture me. It's going to be a miserable time. She just came with you, didn't she? And she goes, yeah. I said, man, your daughter, she's got such faith. And she was kind of perplexed about it. And I said, why did she trust you? Because you nursed her. You had her. When she cried at night, you were there. You clothed her. When she hurt herself, she came right to you. You've been there for her. And the experience, the time that you guys have spent together has brought you to a place where she trusts you. There's no shortcuts for that. takes time. I believe that the Ephesian Christians had experienced something very powerful. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For you who were dead in sins and trespasses have been made alive." But I believe that they were going through circumstances where all of a sudden they were shaken. Their faith was moved. It revealed a weakness in the life of the Christians, just like it reveals a weakness in our lives. And Paul, he was an evangelist, no doubt. Paul was an apostle, no doubt. Paul was a teacher, and Paul was a pastor. But listen, Paul wasn't just those things. Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed. And knowing what the Ephesians were going through, he was not just going to write them a letter. He was actually going to pray for them. And the prayer is what we just read. And what did he pray? Well, first of all, let's notice what he did not pray for. Sometimes we can kind of get to a sense of what we should pray by what we should or not always pray for. Notice what he did not pray. Paul's in prison. But Paul didn't pray, say, hey guys, can you pray for me to be set free? He didn't pray for a change of circumstances. Some of these Ephesian Christians, they were slaves. Some of them were in bad marriages. No doubt some of their children were sick. I'm sure all kinds of stuff was going on in the house, in that church. But he doesn't pray for a change of circumstances in their life. And although I believe that we can bring our cares and our concerns before the Lord Jesus and before our Father in heaven, in knowing that he cares for us, we must realize this, that this prayer in particular is a spiritual prayer. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." Paul does not make light of the problems of the Ephesians, but he prays that they would be made stronger through the problems that they're going through. God's desire is for us to grow up, for us to be made strong. Now the question is, why is it that we need to be made strong? And I'll give you two reasons. Number one is, no matter who we are, the moment we become Christians, we are babies. Doesn't matter if you were a president of the United States of America. If you become a Christian, you are a baby in Christ. And a baby has to grow. You don't expect certain things from a little baby as you expect from someone that's much older. But, you know, for Christians, to me, it's not an issue whether people are living to a certain standard. For me, it's like, according to your age as a Christian, according to your life, are you healthy? But no longer Paul is praying. Paul is praying for these people to grow in their Christian life, and also the second reason is also because of the attacks of the devil, and obviously they go hand in hand because in a sense, growing up, the more we grow up, we don't send a 3-year-old to war, we send an 18-year-old, a 17-year-old in the second, even a 16-year-old in the Second World War, people would go to war. But there's a growth in it. But because of the devil. I love this verse in Exodus 13:17. It says, "When Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." I mean, it would have been common sense, "Hey, go through the Philistines. It's much quicker. Let's go through there." And you know what the reason is? He says, the reason is, although it was near, for God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So Moses and God actually protected the children of Israel from seeing battle, lest they become so discouraged. And I believe God protects us from certain things in life, lest we become overwhelmed and discouraged. But there's a point in our life where God says, no, I am actually going to allow you to go through a little bit more. Not because I don't love you, but because I want you to be made strong. I want to strengthen you. Now my question is, though, how does this weakness manifest itself in our life? Number one, there's, you know, Paul prayed for the inner man to be strengthened. What is the inner man? What would we say the inner man is? Number one, I would say the inner man is the mind. So we think of, you know, weak minds that need to be strengthened. Doubts that plague our mind. Do I really hear God? Maybe I've heard God wrong. Nothing is going on. Depression. Wake up one morning and nothing's really changed. You were fine yesterday. Life is exactly the same as yesterday, but today you wake up and you are completely depleted, empty. There's no logical reason for it in some ways because, I mean, life just hasn't changed. Evil thoughts. You go to pray. I mean, prayer is supposed to be a holy moment. And you get evil thoughts. Comparing yourself to people, jealousies, hard thoughts about God, hard thoughts about people, suspicious thoughts, immoral thoughts, anxieties. Wondering thoughts. I mean, you can read the news. You can read Michael Jackson's biography and keep your attention. You go to read the Bible and it's just going to like, can't concentrate. The mind, the weakness of our minds, the thoughts that we should be taking captive and making obedient to Christ, the fears of the heart that come our way, or rather the depressions that come, the evil thoughts that come to our minds, the wandering thoughts. I remember once reading Ravi Zacharias I was watching a video of the uniqueness of Christ in world religion and the uniqueness of Christ in world history. And I watched it once, I watched it twice, I watched it three times, and I finally said to Cheryl, pastor's wife, I said, I am never going to get this. You see, I went to university, I walked up to Campbell University, and I began to take classes. I enrolled, got a scholarship, and the English teacher said to me, you're never going to make this. Get out. He was giving me basic grammar classes. He's like, this is eighth grade stuff. How are you going to write papers? How are you going to do all this stuff? So I was reading... I was watching these videos by a guy who was an academia, academic guy, and I was like, I'm not getting this. And Cheryl said, you will. You will get it. And I thought, really? And sure enough, time went on. And man, I got it. I was like, man, this is amazing. It wasn't just sort of capitulating. It was a growing through, a strengthening of the mind. Our minds need to be strengthened to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. But not just our mind. The inner man is not just the mind. Some people like to think that, and it's a bit troublesome to me when everything's a mind exercise. It's also the heart. Weak hearts. Our hearts need to be strengthened. We are all subject to discouragement. discouragement is Satan's favorite tool. He says that he took some, there's a story, I'm sure it's not a true story, but anyway, but that Satan took somebody to see his arsenal, and he's showing the guy all of his tools, and he's showing him covetousness. You won. That's Satan's tool. Yeah, that's a good one. He says sexual morality. Yeah, that's a good one too. Selfishness, pride. Yeah, that's really good as well. Actually, pride, that's the one that got. I use that all the time. But there was one that was completely covered. And he says, well, what's there? And he says, well, that's my top secret weapon. He says, really, I want to know. And you know, whenever something's covered, we want to know that, don't we? I found the trick with Jonathan. I tell him a story, and he says, tell me a story of your life. And I tell him stories of my life, and I said to him, oh, but I can't tell you this part. And he's like, no, please, Bobby, tell me. No, I can't. Oh, please. Whatever we can't know is like, we want to know, you know. And this guy's like, I want to know what's there. And Satan says, okay, well, I'll show you after pleading, and he uncovers it, and it says, discouragement. And the guy says, why? He says, you know why this weapon is so lethal? He says, because nobody knows it belongs to me. You see, when we're discouraged, we never think it's the devil. We think it's us. Fears, imaginations. When I lived in London, I was, you know, and I say this often, I'm not trying to be funny with this, but I'm probably one of the most fearful, if not the most fearful Christian I know. I said this at the missions conference, and Brian got up afterwards. He goes, he's not fearful. He did this and he did that. No, I am fearful. You know that Ukraine plane that went down with a missile? What do you think I'm thinking when I'm flying? You think I'm just concentrating on reading this and that? I'm thinking, what if a missile just comes underneath here? And it's like, I'm just very a fearful person. When I lived in London, it seems like I was the focus of every demon in London. I said it a couple Sundays ago. I was beaten in Leicester Square. I was left with a black eye by five Kosovans. And then the next day, everyone wanted to go back to that square. I'm like, are you guys crazy? I don't want to go there. And it says of the spies that went to the promised land, it says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation and the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, for fear, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see how Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. They were large-hearted. They were just so confident, you know, just big-hearted. And you know, we're fearful. Fear is not bad. I mean, fear is bad if it dominates you. But Joshua was afraid. I mean, you look at Joshua chapter 1, and the Lord tells Joshua several times, do not be afraid. Why would the Lord say that to Joshua if he wasn't afraid? So Joshua was afraid. But it's what we do with fear that's the problem. Do we let fear conquer us? Or do we not let fear conquer us? I remember when Gurna was at our house, he came over for lunch, I think it was, and he says, oh, I'm going to Pakistan. And I'm just like, you're going to Pakistan? Wow. He says, do you want to come? My first thought was like, no way. And Loretta goes, that would be great, Raph, why don't you go? Why don't you go, Loretta? You know, I mean, Pakistan's not my idea of a holiday or of our missions trip. It's just like they get killed over there, you know? And we ventured out on it. And, you know, I think everybody had an element of fear. But it's night when we can stir one another towards confidence in the Lord, isn't it? We need to be strengthened. Saeed Abedini in prison in Tehran. We would all talk to him and it's like, okay, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to Tehran, but you might get arrested. Well, God's just told me to go and I just need to trust him. And you're like, what? They might arrest you. They're not nice over there. And now he's in prison, and through his imprisonment, the world has heard the gospel. He's been made a stronger man. And of course, we want him to be liberated, but I'm amazed that people that are strong-hearted, they're big-hearted for the kingdom of God. But not only that, our wills need to be strengthened. That will be part of our Christian inner man, our wills. We honestly sometimes want to do something, and we fail to do that which we know we should do. Our decisions, we are so weak sometimes in our decision-making processes. We change our mind. We say we're going to do this for a certain amount of time, and then after a couple of days or after a couple of months, we give up. Why are New Year resolutions so stinking famous if it's not because our wills are so weak? And I look at church history and I think to myself, man, you know what? I want to be like Wycliffe, for example, who went to a church and he bowed down on his knees as they were telling him he was a heretic. He's like, oh, Lord, strengthen my will to do your will. We think of the stubborn Luther. I cannot and I will not recant. So help me God. We think of Tyndale and his untireable desire to translate the Word of God into the English language, and finally burnt at the stake. He was burnt at the stake. And at the stake, he prayed, Lord, open the king's eyes. And within 100 years, the King James Bible was authorized and printed all over the UK through the strength of men's will, strengthened by God. We can't do it to ourselves, but we can sure pray for it. And the question is, are we praying for it? Because sometimes we don't pray for stuff because we don't know God wants to do it. And I'm sharing this with you because I want us to pray for our minds to be strengthened, for our hearts to be strengthened, for our wills to be strengthened. Phyllis Brooks said this, do not pray for easy lives, pray to be made stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you will be a miracle. The fact that God wants to change us, he wants us to be incredible miracles of the Lord Jesus. You know, every once in a while I notice here, I teach, and it just kind of like, it flops. And people are like, well, it was all right. You know what? And I just love it because it's just the Lord showing us. Because sometimes you guys can forget, I don't have an education. I barely graduated from high school. I never read a book until after high school, until after I became a Christian. The first book I ever read was one of these 66 ones. And actually, it was a very little one. I think it was Philemon or something like that, you know? It's just like, oh, I read a book! You know, it's just like, I had never read anything from one end to the other. And I'm not here because of you know, because God left me the same. I'm here because God said, I want to make you stronger. I want to make you different. After all, isn't Christianity a miracle? Amen. And there are great tasks ahead of us that we would faint. But Jesus said, men are always to pray and not lose heart. Now, I share these things, and you guys are sitting there going, yeah, that's good. Kind of like the Ephesians, because I think the Ephesians didn't believe what Paul said. Well, that's really good. It's really good for you, Paul. But what about us? And Paul knew that the Ephesians might understand that we need to be strengthened in the mind, that we need to be strengthened in the heart, that we need to be strengthened in the will. The Ephesians would have understood that, but they doubted that God wanted to do that in their life or even God's ability to do it in their life. So that's why I actually made you skip a few verses, because I didn't want to focus on the middle there. But afterwards, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly all that we can think or ask. To him who is able. God's people have always wavered at the promises. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who they are. Speaking to the missionaries, I said, you know, Pastor Chuck, he wavered at the promises. Billy Graham, he wavered at the promises. As a matter of fact, Abraham, the father of faith, wavered at the promises. Everybody, every single believer in history has wavered at the promises. That to waver is to stagger at promises, to walk unsteadily, to reel fro from side to side, to cause to doubt. The Hebrews staggered, but the writer of the Hebrews says, but you're in need of endurance. But the people whom God has used greatly in history were not people that were confident in their own abilities, were people that were confident in God's ability. Let me read to you three verses. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him for that day. He is able. Romans 4:18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, nor did he waver. Previously, he had wavered at this point, nor did he waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that he who had promised, he was also able to perform. Isn't that amazing? Able to perform. Or Daniel 3:16 through 18. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, oh, Nebu, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods. You see, the common denominator there is a trust in God's ability and not in our ability. Verses like, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Verses with, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And we need to get eyes off the problem because difficulty must be measured by he who is doing the work. Is that there? Okay. Just answer it. Just... Anybody else? Eyes off the problem. I remember once going over to Calarajada and we were going up to the lighthouse and there was a car that had gone off the road and it just sort of was hanging off a 1.5 meter wall. And I remember going over there, and I just didn't have Fabio with me. If Fabio was with us, it wouldn't have been a problem. But, you know, we got there, and we just tried to move that car, three of us, and we're that car didn't move 1 centimeter, you know. It's just like, what in the world? It's like, nothing. And all of a sudden, this tow truck comes. Or actually, it wasn't a tow truck. It was one of those tow trucks with a hydraulic arm. And it just grabbed that arm in effort. I mean, it grabbed the car and effortlessly just went. No hesitation whatsoever. Difficulty must be measured by he who is doing the work. With God, nothing is impossible. And Paul, knowing that although with God nothing is impossible, the Ephesians would probably still doubt, yet nothing is impossible for you, Paul. But we just don't think that he's going to do that with us. He actually points to three things in his life. And well, he points to three things. Number one, he points at Paul, at Jesus' power, or God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. And in Ephesians 1:9, it says, "What is exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power that worked in Christ when he raised them from the dead and seated him in his right hand." And he says, are you doubting? Look at what happened to Jesus. He was crucified. He was left for dead. He was buried. And on the third day, God took this body and he raised it to life again. And Paul's saying, are you doubting that God is able to work in you these things? Look at the power that brought Jesus up from the dead. But he knew that that probably wasn't enough. So he says, are you doubting that God is able to do this? Look at what God did in my life. Because it says in verse 20, according to the power that works in us. So when he says according to the power that works in us, he means according to the power that works in himself and in the Ephesians. And he says, if you doubt what God can do, look in my life. 1 Timothy 1:13, I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. And in a sense, he could have said, I hated Christ with all the intensity of my being and destroyed the church. He was self-righteous. He was proud of nationality. He was proud of training. And nothing but the power of God could change this man to be a Christian. You know, Saeed Abedini is in prison now for Jesus. But what many people don't know is that he was a member of Hezbollah. And he was on his way to kill the pastor when he was converted to Christ. And you look at his life, the love, the grace. He's got IS extremists threatened to kill him. And there are people becoming Christians in prison as he shares about the love of Christ. Imagine bin Laden becoming a Christian. Can you imagine that? A terrorist. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an old age terrorist. I mean, he was getting letters from the priest in order to put people in prison and to kill him even. He was there when Stephen was killed, breathing threats. There was no sense of compassion. There was just a, kill him. He loves Jesus. So Paul says, you doubt the power of God? Look at my life. The love of God has been shed in my heart. John Newton says, you are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. But Paul doesn't just stop and look at me. He says, look at you. Look at the testimony of your life. You were dead in sins and trespasses, and now you've been made alive. I still go to Cala Rajada, and people laugh. What do? I'm a pastor. What? You? A pastor? They all knew I was on cocaine every day. They all knew I was drinking all the time. They knew I was living terrible. They knew that, this is going to make you laugh, but they knew that I was on the speakers always dancing, you know, and just kind of like, just kind of dancing the night away till 7, 8. Sometimes I wouldn't even go to bed till 1 in the afternoon just partying. And they look at me and they're like, you're a Christian now? And sometimes I need to be reminded of the power of God, where God has brought me. Do you know that my mom and my brother are Christians because of what happened to me? They prayed for me without being Christians. And then they saw the change of that God brought in my life, and they became Christians. They're like, man, there must be a God if that guy changed. Listen, it took the power of God to make you a Christian, and it's going to take the power of God to bring you further. You have not arrived yet. You've not arrived. I remember becoming a Christian and somebody said to me, hey, now you have everything you need to have. And I remember thinking, if I have everything, I'm in trouble. But man, you know what? It was the beginning of an adventure with Jesus. It was in a beginning of miracle after miracle in my life, through my life, around my life. Just amazing. Now to him who is able. I was telling the missionaries what a great privilege we have, you know. We have people there that actually went to plant a church in Subotica. As the curtain went down, the Iron Curtain, these guys went in. They never even heard of Yugoslavia. Brian said to this guy that was teaching, Mike Harris, why don't you go to Yugoslavia? And he says, is there waves there? Because he was a surfer from California. He goes, I don't know. They didn't even know where it was on the map. And he went there, not knowing what was going to be there. And man, the Lord just blessed. The churches are still there. The Iron Curtain went down and missionaries began to go into Russia. There are tons of churches that have been planted in Russia now. With Calvary, without Calvary. Germany, England, Italy. It's amazing. Even France now, how, you know, we here are a bit behind, it seems like it. But I mean, they are springing up slowly but surely. But God is doing such an incredible work in the world. I told them, and obviously I'm talking to Calvary Chapel missionaries, but I said, you know what? Saeed is a Calvary Chapel pastor. I mean, we are together in this. It's just amazing to be a part of this thing together. God has used things to actually take the gospel to the UN. The UN heard Nagme Abedini share the gospel with them. We are a part of the kingdom of God. We are a part of the biggest thing that is going on in the world. It just doesn't look outwardly like that at times. I think of Jerusalem when, I mean, I think of Jerusalem when Paul was wreaking havoc in Jerusalem and the believers were scattered and they all went not knowing where they were going. And it was just such an evil thing that happened. And I think of what's going on in Iraq right now with the IS and the persecutions on the Christians that kill, I mean, a 9-year-old holding a man's head and his grandparents seeing that on TV from Australia saying, what is my grandson doing? People being decapitated live on TV. It's just nuts. It's a very similar thing of when Paul was in Jerusalem persecuting the Christians. But you know what? I often illustrate it like this. Imagine a barn full of seed. And you've got a farm the size of the one from El Toro de San Ferrer. If you don't know that, it's a very large one. And some terrorist comes over and they put a bomb right in it. Boom! The barn explodes. The seed is gone. All your crops gone. What a tragedy that is. And then a couple months go by. And you begin to see things sprouting. You think to yourself, what in the world? A couple more months go by and it grows even more. And you realize that explosion actually sent the seed all over the fields. So it actually saved you the job of doing it. I believe that's why it happened in Jerusalem, because you know what it says in Acts? In Acts it says that when people left Jerusalem, everywhere they went preaching the gospel of Jesus. But you know what the word preaching is? For gossiping. It wasn't a heralding. It says that everywhere they went, they said, so what's happened to you? Well, we were believers in Christ, you know, and we believed in Jesus and we loved Jesus, but he died and then he rose and then the guys came and they persecuted us and we had to leave. And everywhere they went, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, they must have been looking at it. It's like, man, to him who is able. You know what? No matter what the circumstances in our life are, God doesn't necessarily want to change the circumstances. He might. But I know this. He wants to make you strong through the circumstances. And he wants to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. Are you doubting today? It's not saving faith that's going to keep you. It's not a gift of faith that's going to keep you. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ, that trust in him. I say it all the time. Louise Cathcart was diagnosed with cancer. Loretta went to strengthen her to see how she was doing. And she said these words. I've walked with the Lord for 40 years. Jesus and I have been through too much together for me to doubt him now. I want to leave you with three verses, and I close. They're very special to me. I hope they will be special to you. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. You can dwell in what-if land, or you can dwell in the land of God's faithfulness. You choose. I have my moments. I have my moments. But you know what? I want to keep strengthening myself and say, Lord, the land I live in is your faithfulness. Number two, Jeremiah 12:5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how then are you going to contend with the horses? You guys get that? I mean, can you understand? If you're a foot soldier and you can't do hand-to-hand combat, how in the world are you going to fight against the cavalry? Where you're at now, it's training for the next thing. Amen. Number three verse. He has his reasons why things aren't different yet. He has his reasons why things aren't different yet. We've been here for 12 years, and I can tell you, I didn't think after 12 years we'd be where we're at. I thought we'd be a mega church, 10,000. We watch disappointment, people leave. We're not necessarily seeing a lot of Spanish people come to the Lord. For a season, it was just kind of like, oh yeah, Jesus loves you. He died for your sins, but you're probably not going to believe this anyway. So anyway, have a nice day. Just unbelief in our hearts. But God has a reason why things aren't different yet. Deuteronomy 7:22. Deuteronomy 7:22. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them all at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. That's crazy to me. Let me explain why it's so crazy to me. You see, God had led the people through the wilderness, and he brought them to the promised land. He says, I am giving you the promised land. It's yours. A lot of those guys said, Lord, there's giants there. They're going to consume us. We're not going. We're scared. The fruit is great. The grapes are like this. And I'd love to eat one of those, but I can't. Not with those giants there. But Caleb and Joshua, they said, we're going. The giants are going to be our bread. We're going. And you know what? When they went, God had given them the land. It was theirs. It was theirs. But God says, when you go into the land, I'm going to give it to you little by little, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you and they consume you. In other words, if they conquered and they got rid of all of their enemies, the lions, the bears, will become so many that they would not be able to hunt them down and would actually consume them. He actually had reasons. He wanted them to become more numerous. Now, let me put it in terms in our environment. I come to Mallorca. Let's say that I come to Mallorca and God pours out his spirit in Mallorca. And all of Mallorca becomes a Christian. All the enemies are mine. You know, God has given me the promised land. Everybody becomes a Christian. I meet somebody, boom, Christian. Man, you couldn't fit me in this room with the size of my head. I walk in, and I would walk kind of like, who is that rapper? Can't touch this. Dun, 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 dun. You know what I mean? It's like, you can't touch this. You feel so cool, you know? It's like, I'm the guy. I believe that God doesn't allow us to have everything he intends to have to us, for us, he intends for us to have, because the beast of the field would get us pride. And he says, little by little. I told the missionaries, I said, guys, we're in Europe. It's slow. We're not in the States where you put a sign Calvary Chapel in the first, and this happens, huh? This happens. You put a sign Calvary Chapel, 200 people come first Sunday. It's like that. You can put any other sign and they come like that. I mean, it's just like, that's our experience. Here it's not like that. You put church and they're like, it's a cult. You know? It's like, you guys read the Bible, it's a cult. And it's just really, and I said, look, it's for the long haul. It's not going to happen fast. But little by little, God is going to do in and through us everything he intends to do. Amen. Let me ask you, are you praying for your circumstances to change? That's fine. But are you primarily praying for God to do a work in you in the midst of the circumstances? To make you stronger in your mind, in your heart, in your will. And are your eyes on the Lord that he is able? Right now, he can change everything. But he might not be doing it for good reason. Let's get our eyes on Jesus. Let's get our eyes on our Father. Let's get our eyes on the Spirit. And say, Lord, do in and through us everything you intend to do. I want to be a miracle. And I am. I am. I think God does things sometimes that I'm just like, I just can't believe I'm doing what I'm doing. I can't believe you're using me how you're using me. I'm just astonished. And it brings me to a point and says, Lord, let's do more. So let's pray and ask the Lord to do. Now, if you are not a Christian here today, you know, it's amazing praying. It's amazing just being able to go to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, just do a wonderful work in my life. Forgive me my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross. And Lord, just I can't be religious. It's not religion that's going to save me. Either the living God saves me or it's over. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would do a great work within our hearts, in the inner man, our mind, our hearts, our wills. And Lord, help us, Lord, never to lose the confidence in who you are. Never to lose the confidence in what you're doing. Never to lose the confidence in your great love. And no matter what circumstances are going on, let us never lose the confidence that you work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.